Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from God. As you know, our theme about discipleship, as Sayyidina gave us two talks about discipleship. And in this talk, I want to discuss with you just the base of this talk, the base of discipleship. I mean by the base, how can I become his disciple? What should I do? Actually, Sayyidina mentioned what should I do in the last lecture when he said that I should hate my brother, my mother, my sister, my father, and follow him. And I should bury my cross, I should carry my cross. And the last one, I should forsake all what I have. But I will take it from another dimension. How can I become his disciple? Let us read this passage from John 1, from verse 35 to 39. I need one to be a reader, but he should read in a loud voice. Ashraf, shouldn't you have a loud voice?
Yeah.
That's good. Ashraf, read us this passage, please. In a loud voice, kid.
Again, the next day, John stood with his
two. Let Allah put on my. Oh, it's going to be
again. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speaking and they followed Jesus.
Thank you.
Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you see?" They said to him, "Rabbi," say, when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour.
Thank you. It's a story of two disciples of John the Baptist. John saw Lord Jesus. He pointed at him and said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus." They started to leave John. The disciples started to leave John and to follow our Lord Jesus. From this story, we can get some points. How can be his disciple? First of all, as you see, we need a person like John the Baptist, who can point at Jesus and say to me, "This is Jesus. You should follow this person. You should follow this man. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah." And this person usually, he may be a father of confession, he may be a spiritual guide, he may be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, he may be any person. God will put him or her in my way to point at Jesus and say, "This is the man you should follow." This is the first one. But what I want to concentrate on, the behavior of the disciples, the behavior of these two disciples. They left John to follow Jesus, to be his disciples. And when Jesus felt their presence, he asked them, he asked them this question, "What do you see? What do you want?" When he noticed them, this is the question the Lord Jesus said, "What do you want?" What should be the logic answer? They left John, followed him to be his disciples. What is the straightforward answer for such a question?
"Want you."
"Sir?"
"You."
"Want you." want to be your disciples. We are following you to be your disciples. Straight away. Very simple, very easy. But this is was not the answer. This was not the answer. They answered him, "Where are you staying? Where are you staying?" And this question, I think, was a very good question. This is exactly what the Lord wanted to hear from them. Where are you staying? And that's why he answered them straight away. He didn't neglect this question. He said to them, "Come and see. Galatai. Come and see." Discipleship means to stay with him. This is the very basic and the very simple meaning of the discipleship. To stay with him. Discipleship is not sermons, is not about conferences. It's about life experience with the Lord. Time to spend with him. This is a true discipleship. That's why the Bible, John was very keen to declare that they spent the whole day with him until the 10th hour. It's about 4 p.m. The whole day they stayed with him. He was very keen to mention this this information, this knowledge. And I want you to know a very important point about the discipleship. Every person consider this meaning that discipleship is to stay with the Lord, to spend adequate time with him. Easily he can get fruits. Easily he can bear fruits. Easily can serve him even without intention. Let us read this passage.
It's your turn.
One of the two who heard John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He pressed down his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as storm.
Thank you. Straight away after staying the day with Jesus, Andrew met his brother Peter, and he called him. He attracted him to our Lord Jesus. Can you tell me how long is the sermon he used to attract Peter to the Lord? How long is this sermon? It's one sentence. "We have found the Messiah." Full stop. What was the effect of this very short sermon? Peter came to Jesus. Peter came to Jesus. He didn't use very big words. He didn't use visual aid as I'm using now. He didn't use anything. He said one sentence. But because he stayed, he spent an adequate time with the Lord, his service was very effective. And I will tell you something that the Lord ask us to have fruits as a sign of the discipleship. We have this verse in John, in John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So to be your disciple, you should bear fruit. Yeah? But I will tell you something. It's not your responsibility to bear fruit. Because it's very hard to bear fruit. It's very hard to be fruitful. It's not your responsibility at all to bear fruit. But what is my responsibility? The Lord answered this question in the same chapter. He said that, can you see this branch, withering branch? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You understand what I'm saying? You should bear fruit to be his disciple. But it's not your role to bear fruit. What is my role? What is my role? It's to abide in him. To stay with him. This is your role. To spend time with him. His role is to make you fruitful. You understand me? It comes spontaneously, without any effort, if you stay with him. Not only he will grant you to be fruitful, but he will make you more pure to bear more and more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So again, your target, as our Lord Jesus asked us, your target is to abide in him, to abide in his love. And I choose this verse in particular, abide in my love, because it touches the heart. It seems that the Lord is saying, my Father loves you. And I love you. So please don't embarrass me. Don't refuse this love. Please abide in my love. Abide in me. This is your target. And what is his target? What should be his target? To bear fruit? No. This is wrong. He will make you fruitful. And this is, will come spontaneously after staying with him. But do you know what is his target? This is his target from all this story, from all the story of discipleship. His target is to make you joyful. And this is the proof. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the target from all the story of discipleship. To make you happy. To make you joyful. And believe me, you will not find happiness or joy outside me. The only source to be joyful, the only way to be joyful is to abide in me. To stay with me. Examples, and I think you'll discover it by yourself. When our Lord Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, the Bible said they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he called James and John to follow him, The Bible said they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And when he called Matthew to follow him, the Bible said he left all, rose up, and followed him. What is the common action in these three examples? Yeah, followed him, this is discipleship. Left. The common word is left. They leave something. They leave something. Discipleship. In discipleship to the Lord, you should leave something. There is no discipleship without leaving something as a thanks. There is no discipleship without leaving something behind. Usually what you will leave is something will prevent you from staying with Him, will delay you from being with Him. It may be a family relationship, it may be money, it may be position, it may be, I don't know what, but what you will leave behind would have been something that prevent you from staying with Him. I want to apply what I said now, what I'm saying now, on a very famous story in the Bible, and I think Sayyidina mentioned it in the last lecture. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. This story when the Lord said to Elijah, you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. But I want just to give you a background of what happened. Actually, Elijah was very afraid of Israel, and he escaped and went to the desert, and he became hopeless. So the Lord started to encourage him. Encouraged him by sending an angel, and this angel offered him food to eat, to be strong. And after that, the Lord started to speak with him quietly, again to encourage him. And he asked him to do some actions. One of these actions is to anoint Elijah as a prophet instead of him. And if I ask you a question here, why did God ask me to anoint Elijah as a prophet? I can add just a very important information here. Elijah carried on working, and he did a lot of great works and a lot of great missions after anointing Elijah as a prophet. So, Elijah. Why did God ask him to anoint Elijah as a prophet? This is not the time of his ascending to heaven. The scholar said that after anointing Elisha, Elijah lived on earth about 4 to 5 years.
Train him.
Exactly. To train him. To stay with him. Elisha should stay with Elijah for a period of time. This is a discipleship. Should learn from him. And this period of teaching was about 4 to 5 years. Let us see what Elijah did when he anointed Elisha as a prophet. It's your turn.
So Elijah went from the town of Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing and he saw the yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the plows there. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant.
Thank you. What happened here? Elisha was plowing a field. They usually divide this field into 12 parts. And he plowed every part using a pair of oxen. And as the story said, Elisha was about to finish his job. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he is plowing the last part of the field when Elijah appeared in front of him. And he threw his cloak on him. I think in the Old Testament, this was a sign that he should follow him as a disciple. And Elisha understood this meaning. That's why he asked him, "Just give me a chance to say goodbye to my family, to kiss my dad and my mom." Actually, this is a very normal request. There is nothing wrong in that. But I think in case of Elisha, maybe he is, his family ties are so strong to prevent him from following Elisha. Elijah. So Elijah said to him, "Thank you, go back." يعني انت بتاع بابا وماما اتكل على الله. خليك. What was the reaction of Elisha? What was the reaction of Elisha? He was about to finish his work with the last two pair of oxen. He slaughtered the pair of oxen. And beside that, he burned the plowing equipment. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. Yani,
it's the whole yoke of oxen.
The whole yoke of oxen?
Yeah, it says
with 12
yoke of oxen.
I read an explanation that they divide the field into 12 parts and use two pair of oxen in each part. Just yani, to be active yani, in plow. So oxen yani, to be active in plow. Anyhow, he didn't finish the last part of his work. He slaughtered the oxen. He burned the equipment, the plowing equipment, and said to him, "I'm ready. I'm ready." If we reflect that, what I'm saying now, there is no discipleship without what? Without leaving something behind. He left the family and he left his work. So, what is discipleship? Just to end with, it's one sentence. Discipleship is leaving something behind to stay with the Lord. Full stop. You are not responsible for fruits. You are not responsible for a service. You are not responsible to attract people to him. It's just to leave something behind, to stay with him. And this, what you will leave, differs from me to you to another person. It depends. Any questions? If there is no questions,
I can understand the positive message that you're saying about scientific research and giving up. But don't you think it would be a bit strong to emphasise that by adding in, saying that our responsibility isn't to do other things? There are verses in the Bible saying that we do have responsibility for attracting other people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what I mean that, of course we have responsibility to bear fruit. And the Lord said that every branch does not bear fruit, it will wilt. But what I want to declare, to illustrate, that bearing fruit comes automatically after staying with Him. After staying with the Lord, after having a deep, regular, daily relationship with Him, it's very easy to bear fruit. It's very easy to attract people, even without preaching, even by behavior. Everyone can see the image of the Lord through my behavior. This is what I want to illustrate. We have a responsibility towards people. I don't deny that. But my point is, this responsibility will be achieved just if we are very honest to spend time with Him, to stay with Him.
But could you please say that it's not our responsibility to attract people? The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
No, I want to say that don't concentrate on attracting people to Him, but concentrate on your relationship with Him, and automatically you will attract people towards Him.
This is what I'm saying. When you emphasize the point by making the negative point so strongly, by saying that it's not our responsibility to attract people to Him, is it correct to say that?
Again, I don't mean that it's not my responsibility to attract people towards Him. But how can I attract people towards Him? How?
What I'm saying is that people have to accept every word that comes from the mouth of a priest as a word from God. Therefore, if you say words that don't mean exactly what you say them to mean on a fundamental point like this, it is confusing for people. If I truly believe that it is our responsibility to be like a fragrant aroma in God's sight for God, which attracts people,
that
we didn't have a
responsibility. Yeah, but how can I attract people to the Lord? How?
I understood it slightly differently. I understood it in both terms at the same time. In that it's for me to work, but it's not for me to bring the actual results.
Yeah, exactly. To work.
I'm looking at this like a simple person. There may be people here listening who are thinking, is it my responsibility to preach the gospel to people who don't know the gospel or not? And there could be people sitting there thinking, I'm confused.
No. If I preach the gospel to all nations without abiding in Him, I will be like this withering member, this withering branch. It will not be able to bear fruits. But, listen, but if I abide in Him, automatically, the life of the vine will start to run inside the branch, will start to run inside me, and automatically I will bear fruit. Automatically, I can't prevent myself from attracting people to me. As Andrews, as what the Andrew did with his brother Peter, when he stayed with the Lord for a whole day and experienced his sweetness, he couldn't prevent himself from asking his brother to come and see the Lord. But what I'm concentrating on, that what did he say to him? It's only one sentence. And why this sentence, this only one sentence, was enough for Peter to be attracted to the Lord? Because it comes from a person who stayed this long time with the Lord. This is what I'm saying, this is what I'm trying to say. First, spend time with him, abide in him, and automatically, the fruit will come. Automatically, you will find yourself attracting people to him. As the Samaritan did, the Samaritan woman, what did she do? After staying time with him, her life changed, and automatically, she left everything and went to attract the whole Samaria to the Lord. Yeah. But after what? After staying time with him. This is what I want to concentrate on.
If I may add something to him, because Timothy is right that it can be confusing, the message. I think what also, or the way I perceive what Aguna said, is yes, we do have responsibility. We have responsibility for the world, if you're serving, we have responsibility for the people we're serving. So, for example, if you're serving a class of students, your responsibility is, well, I won't just pay extra care of this attention, this nice boy who always gets good marks, who's always being calm, who's a very good and obedient boy, and this little one, I'll say the lesson, but if he has a question, I'll just dismiss him more. So yes, you have to be honest in your service. But I think what also Avona means is, some people get sidetracked by starting to think that they are doing all the work. God is working through you, so you have certain responsibility. And you have a certain level of responsibility. But we've seen that maybe, or we've heard about also cases. Some people get sidetracked, oh, I've done all this, it's my glory, I've done all that. So you have to be, it's a matter of balance.
And then it's not effective, because it just becomes worse.
Yeah.
We need to have our faith first before we actually give out.
If this is a vine and this is Nisa branch, the first responsibility for me is to abide in this vine. Automatically, the nourishment of this vine will reach the branch and the branch will bear fruit. But if I am not keen to keep myself inside this vine and separate myself from the vine, again, automatically, I will not be able to bear any fruit. Whatever I will do, whatever my preach will be.
It's not about knowledge.
This is what I am saying. Yeah.
It's like also the story that Sayyidina mentioned today, the priest and that magician. He wasn't paying those 3 days, he wasn't paying extra attention to him, and he was saying, I will convert that guy by my power, I will make him Christian. He was just doing liturgy, and as, for example, the verse tells us in the Bible, help the poor or help other people. No, just helping him, letting him stay, attend things. And at the end, the thing which really worked with him was, yes, Avuna had a role, had a responsibility, he was doing divine liturgy, he was doing Bible study, but he wasn't concentrating on that guy.
This don't hold correct what is being said. And everyone who understands this, of course, understands it. But for a person who doesn't understand it, words have to mean exactly what they say, and not what you mean them to, intend them to mean, which is different from what the words say. So it's for the person who doesn't understand that the words have to be crystal clear.
We are called to preach the gospel. No, actually, the commission of final commission from our Lord was to make disciples. So it's about discipling. And so it's not that just teaching the gospel, it's about listening. So for them to be disciples, they're going to be to follow the example that we've taken as well. And in Acts 2, it shows how the church was growing. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So by the Christians living life as they should, the Lord was added. So if we abide in Him and live our lives as God wants us to live, He will add to people and we will bear fruit.
Of course, I call Australia to my defense.
I think the way I perceived the talk was that sometimes more honesty, we're kind of our focus saying the elderly people are saying, you've got to serve, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and we feel sometimes a bit burdened. But then, when you said that our responsibility is just to be joyful in the Lord, it kind of lifts that burden, and I think, that's all I need to do. If I get to that, then God will take care of the rest. And I think that's what you were trying to say, that it's not all in our own hands.
It is not exactly what I want to say. What I want to say that my first responsibility and the major one is to stay with Him. This is the main responsibility. The main target I should put in front of me. And if I succeed to achieve this target, whatever the Lord asking me in the Bible, it will be fulfilled automatically. When you abide in Him, you will not be able to find anyone and leave Him away from the Lord. You will try to attract Him. But because you abide in Him and you experience Him, it's very... the grace of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will precede your works to His heart. This is what I want to say. But still, we have a role over the whole world. But I want to tell you that it will occur spontaneously if you abide in Him. It will happen automatically if you abide in Him. Yeah.
Just on that point, I just wanted to ask a practical question.
Yeah.
A lot of us, try to spend quiet time, etc., and sometimes it's not so clear how, let's say we have an hour. Could you describe an hour to us of abiding in God or trying to spend that time with God? Like, how many minutes praying, how many minutes? Yeah, I know it's not by minutes, but as a general guide, what would you recommend?
Practically, it depends on your daily program. For how long you spend in your work, for how long you have other responsibilities beside your work. But as long as you are honest 100% in spending the available time, and I underline the available time with the Lord, He will give you more than what you can expect.
I mean, also, if you say you get up and you want to spend an hour before, if you have 1 hour in the morning, what would you do?
In my opinion, it differs, but in my opinion, if I have an hour in the morning, I will divide it in three parts. Part for prayer, part for the Bible, part for spiritual reading, or spiritual hearing, to hear a sermon, to hear a talk, something like that. But these were three main items to spend time with the Lord. But again, how will you spend this time? This is the issue. And I can have an hour. I will say, okay, 20 minutes for praying, 20 minutes for the Bible, or 30 minutes for the Bible, whatever, 10 minutes or 20 minutes for reading. But I can start praying, and my thoughts distracted here and there, just to do your homework, to tick, yes, I pray, tick, I read the Bible, tick, I read the spiritual book. Of course, this hour, it can be no way.
And I think also again, it depends on the person's spiritual level. For example, you've heard this so many times, and also through our father confession, if someone with just a normal person comes to church on Sunday, and then after that, if the next person is a servant, someone maybe a bit more dedicated, and for example, a priest. If you would say to the first one, I want you to do an hour every day, or I want to regarding like pray or stuff like that, to read every day, it's not his level yet, and this will only put him off.
Of course, it depends on the spiritual level, but I can't agree, it depends on he is a normal person, or a servant, or a priest, maybe a normal person. Much better than a priest. God knows the hearts. But as long as you are honest in the available time you have, or what you decide with the Father of Confession, God will grant you to grow more and more. And spontaneously you find yourself, you want to spend more time with God. Not to look at your watch, I should go now. It differs. Any other comments? Any questions? So again, to end with, what is discipleship? Discipleship is to leave something behind to stay with. Okay. Do you want to do a workshop for 15 minutes or 20 minutes or get a try out before? Up to you. If you want to start now, there is no problem.
Thing. It's not
هو سيدنا جوزيف